When I was planning the messages and looking at them in preparation for coming here, I had been advised of many things, in particular of the little lunch you have at noon. And so I really plan not to speak on temperance this evening. Any of you that saw me going through the line the first time or the second time, or when I went back to see whatever I didn't get the first two times, know that I enjoyed it very much, as well as the fellowship with you during that period of time. If you need an incentive to get here at about 6:45, and you didn't arrive prior to the start of the service this evening, the organ piano prelude was just fantastic. I thank you very much for that. It enhances the service tremendously. It's also a joy to have two former pastors from areas that I was located in here this evening. E. Richard Smith has already been introduced, and if any of you ever get to Lawrenceville and want to come to Smith Memorial Tabernacle there, we certainly would welcome you, and you're invited anytime. I hear the glory days often spoken of, when they used to have 250, and one time I think topped the 300 mark for a church service. Incidentally, they said, I don't know if there's any message in this or not, that when they had some of their highest attendances, it was when Brother Smith was giving very short sermons. Now, I don't know if that was intended as any message for me or not, but I'll have to think about that one. And then the next one will appear to be an incredulous statement, but when I was going to Oregon Bible College in my senior year, I was song leader at the Rockford Church. Any of you that haven't heard me sing yet don't know really what you are missing. I appreciated, though, the opportunity of being up there. The church survived my time there, and I much appreciated the very fine and well-organized messages of Brother Milne. I heard one comment about him. I believe it was a general conference once, and you were speaking and the lights went out, or there was a failure in electricity, and they said Brother Milne continued on with no break at all. You know, as soon as the lights went out, or if these new notes blow away, I don't have a thing to say, and they'll have the benediction like that. But someone who spends that much time in preparation for messages certainly enriches the congregation, and I appreciated the time I was able to spend there. There were several details that Louise and I, mostly Louise, had to take care of before coming down here to South Carolina. She had to call the post office and put the mail on hold, and then make a phone call to the newspaper to make sure our paper wouldn't be delivered for a period of time. One of the last things was farming out some of the house plants we have in the parsonage there at Lawrenceville. And I rather think she's hoping that there won't be a 100-fold increase in them when we return home, as was the account that Brother James read in Scripture regarding the parable of the talents. We're looking at a portion of Scripture this evening that, in effect, is based upon the chapter that immediately precedes it. In Matthew 24 and 25, you have a coupling, not only of the prophetic, but also of the practical. And I think the two are interrelated. Someone in Paul's writings has said that there is so much content in the opening portions of the book of Romans, the doctrinal portion, that no one ever gets beyond chapter 12. You get to that point, but always, even in Paul's messages, and I say even in Paul because he is probably one of the most profound writers in Scripture, even in his messages, he does not ignore the practical application of it. It's wonderful to have a head knowledge of things that are going to come to pass and to look back on prophecies that have been fulfilled, but to merely reflect on them or to anticipate them only does about half the job that God would have us to do. The other half is not both preparing ourselves and also preparing other people for his coming kingdom. We who are members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ are referred to in this parable as his servants. Here we have a master that is speaking to his servants before he went away for a period of time. And when he went away, he gave them a responsibility. Now, as I look out on individuals and as I speak with individuals, and perhaps as you speak and interact with individuals, I am often astounded why so many better equipped people than I am are not in the ministry. There are people who have all of the gifts. They can sing, they can speak extemporaneously, they have great gestures, a lot of drama in their presentation. I occasionally get one arm up like this, and that's about the extent of my gestures. I guess it's part of that English background, these staid, conservative, dull, drab Englishmen. I hope there aren't too many Englishmen out. See, I'm the one, the rest of you are the exceptions, and you put a little more zest into life. But some of us are really gifted in terms of being able to present a dynamic message. Those of you that were at a general conference know that Pastor Lee Arp from the North Hills Church certainly had a very dramatic message, and he spoke of the Hulk, I believe it is, that he used to watch on TV, and how he'd take his coat off and rip his shirt open, and then you'd see this transformation in his life. And Pastor Michael Hoffman was talking to me afterwards and said, how do you follow something like that? You know, it's rather challenging, rather difficult to try to top that. But when we look out on people, many of whom we might consider are better equipped, I believe it is important to also look within ourselves and realize that God has called us for what He wants each one of us to do, and then also He equips us. We have been confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard Him preached about, we have heard Him taught in our classes, and eventually we relate Him to our own lives and ours to Him as we see what He would have us to do. And then after being confronted by Christ, we are challenged into service. We do not have the privilege, we do not have the option of sitting back and being a spectator. Verses such as that found in Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and on the othermost part of the earth. But ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then in Matthew 28, the 19th verse, go and teach all nations. And unless we are out with people, we certainly have no opportunity to teach them. And finally, Matthew 5:14, where it says, ye are the light of the world. The light is intended to illuminate the world. And this is what we are to do. As we look at this parable of the talents, it is easy to relate it to the world in which we live. Certainly, ours is a very competitive world. Competitive in terms of children, of young people, of adults. All the way along, it seems, there is a competition. Have you ever listened to children as they talked one with another? What are some of the words? My father's got a better job than your father. Or my father has a bigger car than your father. Or my mother has a better position than your mother. However you want to make it, children very much relate to what their parents are doing and in turn make comparisons. Now, we live in a world that often worships the goddess success. How important success is. How many people are pursuing success. Yet I wonder if any of us, and especially a lot of them, are really sure just what success is. Up in Canada, where we pastored at Fond Hill before coming down to Lawrenceville, hockey is the sport. It's rather like, I would imagine, Little League Baseball would be here in the States. And children beginning 5 and 6 years old are out in the hockey rinks, and they sign up for ice time, and the weekends are all booked, and they begin them, some of them go round the clock, and they have the whole uniform on. And I can see a parent paying $100+ very easily for the uniform that little tyke's going to wear for a year or maybe two. Success, wanting that child to be a success. Now, when we look and when we hear about the salaries of some hockey players or baseball players or football players, I guess there might be some rationale for it, but how many really are going to make it to the top and enjoy that success? Often, too, we equate success with popularity. And I wonder if just how factual that is. You see the pictures of people in magazines. You hear them giving commercials on television. You say, my, they are successful. Well, they can't keep their homes together. They can't keep their lives together. Some of them, unfortunately, end up even taking their own lives. But my, aren't they successful? This is often what the world calls success. Apparently, according to Jesus, in the parable that was read for us this evening, he equates and also relates success to ability. We often use the word talent and say that it is about the same as ability, but I really wonder if that is the case. We say he's talented. You should see him pick a lot. My, he has a talent. Well, in this parable, really, a talent is a sum of money, and indeed no small sum of money. It would take an ordinary laborer at the time of Jesus approximately 20 years to earn one talent. So you see, when this master was going away, he was really entrusting a large amount of money to the people that he left behind. He sees one fellow with a lot of ability, and so he gives him 5 talents. He sees someone else with average ability, and he gives him 2 talents. And then he sees someone else with minimal ability, and he is the one that gets 1 talent. Now, when Mr. Jefferson was writing the Declaration of Independence, he has in it the words, all men are created equal. If you think that's the case, just invite me over to play that piano tomorrow evening during the prelude prior to the service. You'll see that Brother Masters and I both have 10 fingers and 2 eyes, and we both wear glasses. That means we're in our fuzzy 40s. But if I put my 10 fingers on those keys, it's not going to sound quite the way it sounded this evening. No, all people aren't really created equal. Equal perhaps before the law, enjoying just rights and privileges there. But some people have more ability, and that in effect is what we are focusing on this evening. The ability that these three men had. When I think about ability and I think of musicians, I don't have to come down here. I can go back to Lawrenceville. Louise can play the piano. She occasionally substitutes on the organ. She plays the saxophone, and we had a great group of instrumentalists, about 6 or 7 of them, play during the praise night prior to general conference. She has led the adult choir. Interestingly enough, no one has asked me to play the organ, or no one has asked me for a saxophone solo or even a vocal solo. You see, they just don't know what they're missing. If you want to look at it in reality, Lawrenceville hired Louise, and then they had to take me along with her. That's about the way it went. Well, we aren't all the same in terms of our abilities. Some have more abilities than others, but I believe what is important is that God has given us this diversity in terms of abilities and has something for each one of us to do. I have to look at that of myself as I perhaps do what other pastors occasionally do, and that is compare myself with other preachers. And gee, if I could only give outstanding prophetic messages like that individual, or if I was a deep student of Scripture like that one is, or if I could plant new churches like someone else does. There is always in the mind of the pastor, or at least at times in my mind, this comparison. And I imagine it isn't limited to pastors. It also applies to people. We have the tendency to compare ourselves with others. Yet in effect, I am not competing with other pastors. I'm not competing with Brother Bender. I'm not competing with Brother Smith. I'm not competing with Brother Milne. I'm competing with myself. And all God wants me to do is to make the best use of whatever abilities he has given me. For instance, look at the man with the various abilities as we look at them in these talents. If the 1-talent man looks at the 2-talent man, he'd be intimidated. He got twice as much to work with as I did. He's so much more gifted than I am. If he looks at the 5-talent man, he's apt to be destroyed. He can't even relate to that individual. He's so far ahead of him. And we can reverse it. If the 5-talent individual looks at the 1-talent man or the 1-ability man, he's very apt to get proud. You know, I have 5 talents, gee whiz. That other fellow down there only has 1. Just think, I can just use 2/5 of mine and do twice as much as he can do. Well, I doubt if that is the way that God really compares it. God wants us to do what he has commissioned us to do, what he has empowered us to do, and no more and no less. Also, God gives us, or never gives us, a task without giving us the equipment and the ability to do that task. God doesn't ask any of us to do the impossible. We can look back in Scripture for an example. Think of the Israelites when they were making bricks for the Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh do? He had them make the bricks, but he wouldn't give them any straw. So they had to not only make the bricks, but also gather the straw in order to do it. When God asks us to do something, he gives us what is necessary. We can turn once again this evening to the book of Deuteronomy, this time a little bit later in the book than where we were reading this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 25. They are going to be sent in to take the land. They're going to be sent in to inherit their portion of the land of Canaan. And this is what God tells them. Thy shoes shall be as iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Shoes as iron and brass. The work was rugged. The task was going to be difficult. So God was going to give them what they required. And this is just what he did. Now, as we look at God, and as we look at God empowering us for the task that he gives us, I think it is also important to notice that God can use our abilities. He can use the natural abilities that we have. Indeed, because we have a natural ability to play the piano, is that to say that that doesn't relate to some gift that can be used in the church, or the natural ability to teach, maybe even being trained as a public school teacher? Possibly you can be used very effectively in teaching the Word of God. Not that you need that training to do it, but often it can enhance what you do for the Lord. But woe unto the church, and woe unto the individual that depends strictly upon their own abilities and discounts what God can do. A genius joins the church and the flag is waved. Rally round the flag, we have a resident genius here. Great things are going to happen. I wonder really if that cannot often be a curse instead of a blessing. Vance Havner, whose books I enjoy reading, says that some people have more degrees than they have temperature. You might think about that one for a little bit, but I wonder if that can apply to our service to God. We can get so well equipped in terms of knowledge that we can lose sight of the concern that is necessary to go along with it. You can have all the knowledge in the world, and without the concern or without the desire to use it, it isn't going to accomplish a thing. You'll be a computer sitting on one of the rows, storing up facts and information and never being productive. But also, God doesn't place a premium on ignorance. And he doesn't want us to feel that we are to do something, to be led to do something, and say, well, I don't really need any training. No one has to teach me anything. God's going to do it. I've heard of pastors that would go to the pulpit and say, the Lord is going to direct me, and my text for this evening is, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. Now, that's probably better than I was expecting to do. But they say that the individual who spends no time in preparation generally doesn't have to inform the congregation of that fact. This applies both to the congregation in the church and also to the class in the Sunday school. If you're not prepared, don't tell the class. They'll find out soon enough anyhow. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Cursed be the man that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. If we depend upon flesh, if we depend upon man, if we depend upon our own innate abilities, then indeed we are not going to be the productive servant that we should be for the Lord. God has called us to service. He has called us to serve other people, and you don't spell service, serve us. Rather, you spell it serve others and serve God. Christ is calling people today. Christ is in the commissioning business, not only today, but for all time to come until such time as he returns. And as we look back at this parable, and as we look back at the master here, leaving the various talents with the people, he went away. And how interesting that is. Christ didn't stay to oversee the work of the disciples. A very interesting story is told concerning a theoretical interview that took place between Jesus and an angel after he ascended to sit at the right hand of God. And the angel said, "What plans did you make for spreading the gospel?" And Christ said, "Well, I commissioned 12 men, and they are going to carry that out." And the angel said, "Well, what happens if these men don't do it? What's your second plan?" And Christ is supposed to have responded, "There is no second plan. There is no backup plan." He had confidence in them. He had confidence in their ability to go forth. We, too, have been called, and we have been commissioned. And it's not too difficult to get people to work when you're standing there and watching them. If the boss is standing looking over your shoulder, or if he's sitting in the room and you're sitting out there at your desk, generally you're going to be busy doing something. Now, it might not be what you're supposed to be doing, but you're going to be busy doing something because the boss is there. When the boss leaves the room, or when the teacher leaves the classroom, then what happens? Then you find out what individuals are really sincere in terms of what they are doing, and what individuals are merely going through the motions. Here, the gifts were given to men to use and to utilize in the world. We have been given gifts by our Heavenly Father, and we are intended to use those gifts in the service of others. The Master put the gifts into the hands of the servants and did it more in the aspect not of an employer-employee relationship, but rather in terms of a partnership. It is said that the Honda plant, not too far from the church in Lawrenceville, has the concept that all individuals in the plant are partners, and they all wear the same type of uniform. From the general manager of the plant, they all have these white, I would call them fatigues or something along that line that they wear, and you can't tell the sweeper from the general manager, at least by looking at them, probably by what they do and how they appear and how they act, but there is an attempt for equality and an attempt to involve the employees in the operation. The saying is, you can't trust anyone these days. Well, interestingly enough, that isn't the way that God works. If God would have said you can't trust anyone these days, certainly he would not have left the work of the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God to men. But he had confidence in them, and he had confidence that they would indeed carry out his plans for them. As we look at these individuals, and as we think of the various talents that they were given, and remember again, this was an amount of money given to them, perhaps more closely related to the abilities that we have been given. Put yourself in the place of the one talent individual. You could say very well, I'm not important. I can't be all that valuable. I only have one talent. Just as one of the good ladies downstairs that was shooing the flies away said, "You can see how important I am. I chase the flies off the food." Well, believe me, if you saw where flies often went, you'd be mighty glad that that lady was faithful in shooing that fly off the food. That isn't an inconsequential task. I heard one pastor speak on a radio program once, and he said, interestingly enough, as he reflected back on a pastorate of approximately 40-plus years, the people that were the most helpful to me were not necessarily the most gifted. They were the ones who were faithful in using the one or two abilities that they had, the individuals on whom I could count. I had many more talented, many more gifted people in the church, but generally speaking, those weren't the ones that enabled me to accomplish whatever I did accomplish. So the one talent, the one ability individual can say, "I'm not very important," yet not really. Christ will give to each one of us that ability or that talent that we need and that we can use. There was a preacher once who had preached he thought it was about his best sermon. So he went out after the service was over and got in the car and turned on the key, and they started off for home, he and his wife, and he waited a little bit for the comment and nothing was coming, and drove a little further, still no comment. Finally, he thought he'd prompt his wife a little bit. He said, "You know, there really aren't many great preachers today. She said, no, and there's one less than you think. Now, as we look back on what we do for the Lord, I think it's important that we realize we make use of what God has given us. And then in terms of the rewards, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The same reward given to the servant that had 2 talents as was given to the one that had 5. No difference in the amount of reward. Each used every talent that was given to them. Each doubled the amount when the master returned. What God is looking for is a faithful individuals. In God's sight, there are no big churches or no little churches. In God's sight, there are no important individuals and no unimportant individuals. Each and every one of us is important, and each and every one of us is essential. We can look back to the writings of the psalmist as they are found in the 139th Psalm. And in there it says, before ever you were born, I knew you. God fashioned you. God did the genetic engineering, if you so please. And instead of sitting around and saying, why can't I play the organ, or why can't I play the piano, or why can't I lead singing, I think it's important that I look at myself and say, God has given me something, and it's important that I use that, whatever that something is that God has given me. All God says is, I have given you, I have something. I have gifted you, I have equipped you. And what I want you to do is the very best with what you have. Remember, it's not the proportion, it's not the portion rather, but the proportion. It doesn't pay to get too tricky with words. It's not the portion that you were given. It's not whether you were given 1 gift or 5 or 10 or the whole spectrum up to 29 or however many you choose to define in that regard. It's not the portion you were given, but rather the proportion. It's what you do with what you've got, and never mind how much you've not, that pays off in the end. These parables were spoken with a view to the Lord's return. I mentioned earlier, first the prophetic, then the practical. First telling of conditions that would take place prior to the return of Christ. So we would be looking forward and being prepared for his coming. But then finally the practical. And as we look at the various parables that are found in the 25th chapter, it speaks of both internal and external preparation and involvement in the work of the Lord. The verse says something and it doesn't say something. It doesn't say, well done, thou good and successful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But rather, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. If we are faithful with what God has given us, I think we can rely upon God to grant the success and of God to bless our efforts for him. God equips us, God sends us forth, and God desires that we accomplish the work that he intends us to do. And finally, when our Lord returns, then we can look forward with assurance, with confidence, and with great joy to hearing the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.